First of all, I want to thank you for the opportunity to get to be with you today, and it is certainly my privilege, and I'm thankful for that. In case some of you are sort of wondering, I'm not Brother Doug, and Brother Doug is he's out of town. He's working on his doctorate degree, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful to you for allowing him to do that. He'll benefit from that, but First Baptist Church is going to benefit, and as a result of that, our community is going to benefit. So I'm proud of him for what he's doing. He's my friend, by the way. And not only that, but I'm thankful that y'all are allowing him to be able to do that. He will be back in the pulpit next Sunday, okay? I don't know if the exact day he gets back, but he'll be back here in this pulpit next Sunday. You know, by the way, the news is out about First Baptist Church. You know that. There's some good reports that I'm getting from First Baptist Church. And I hear them throughout the community. I hear some of those on the outside of the community. And so as I get those good reports, I get to thinking about it as, you know, y'all are starting to grow. And as I'm looking forward to the very day that you don't have enough room in here for one service. You got to do that twice. You got to get some of you got to pull out the parking lot so others can get in. I'm looking forward to that day. But you know something, when I think about that, what I really want to know is, what are those people going to look like? Are they going to look like just exactly like you? Are they going to think like you? Well, truth of the matter is that some of them won't. Some of them won't look like you. Some of them won't. Some of them today, you may not even want to invite them into your house. And I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture. You know, I think that what we can look at as we look at the Scriptures today, I think that what we find out is as when Jesus came, he took people that you and I probably wouldn't want at our home, okay? But he did something unique with them. And by the way, even today, Jesus will take you just like you are. But he won't leave you that way. He's in the transforming business. And so if you have your Bible with you, let's take a look at a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 9:9-13. And if you don't mind, could we stand as we read the Lord's Word? Not in my honor, of course, but in his honor. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax gatherers and sinners came, and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those that are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, thank you for this day. And we pray, Father, that as we look at your word today, we pray that we might glean some things that will help us, Father, in our own lives and help us as we relate to others in our community and around the world. And we're thankful for all you do for us. Most of all, Father, we are thankful for our salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. We bless you this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, what do we see? You know, one thing about Jesus, he didn't stay in an office somewhere, and he didn't just stay cooped up. He actually got out among the people. And being a very observant like he was, he'd come by and he saw a man. Matthew was his name, and some referred to him as Levi. But anyhow, he saw Matthew. And I think that for us, as we go through the community, maybe we could look at people pretty much like Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes here, he saw somebody who was valuable or who had value to the kingdom. He had great potential. You know, that word potential sometimes for me is sort of scary. We know a lot of people that have great potential. They just sort of never live up to it. But Jesus had this ability to be able to take a look at him. And he looked at them, And I think that maybe we could sort of see what Jesus looked at, and we could get the same thing going on in our own lives. And first of all, he sort of looked at the outward condition. Well, outwardly here, Matthew, he was a tax collector. Nobody liked him. You know, it's sort of like nobody likes the IRS. We don't like it because they take our money. But this was quite different. The thing about Matthew was the fact that he was collecting this money for the Roman government. He was collecting this money for those that were oppressors of the Jewish people. And so he was looked down. And, you know, most of them guys, they sort of took a little extra. They got what was necessary, and then they could sort of make up their own rules and regulations and tax a little bit more. And so they were a little bit, they had a reputation at least of being a little bit greedy and taking a little bit more. And so what we have here is that on the outward condition, I mean, they even considered him and lined him up with those that are ungodly sinners. And so when Jesus looked at him, he did see that outward condition, and he saw the suffering that this man went through. I mean, this guy was rejected by his own folks, his own people. He wasn't welcome in their home, and he wasn't just a social outcast. He wasn't even welcome in the synagogue to worship. Now, guys, I want to tell you something. If you told me I couldn't come to your home, that's okay. But if you told me I couldn't come and worship with you, I'm telling you, I would understand what depression is all about. And so he wasn't welcome out in the community. He wasn't welcome with there. But Jesus saw something deeper than just what he saw on the outside. Jesus looked on the inside, and on the inside, he was spiritually sick. You know, even in the book of James says that, you know, if you become friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. So spiritually, separated from God himself. And so he not only outwardly, socially wasn't accepted very well, he wasn't accepted by those in the religious community. But Jesus saw more than that. He could see the future. He could see the future of this man. He could see that there's going to be a day when this guy not just because he has potential, but because God is in the transforming business. And so Jesus could see the future that he had. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible talks about those in Christ being a new creation. And when Jesus looked at him, he didn't see the same Matthew that everybody else saw. He saw this new creature in Christ, this new creation, and somebody who could be honoring and glorifying to the Lord himself. And not only honoring and glorifying to God, but he had great value to help out even with in the community. And the thing is that when Matthew followed Jesus, he got a transformed heart. You know, Jesus coming by, and somebody that everybody else wanted to stay away from, everybody else hated, Jesus said, "You, come follow me." And the Bible says that he did. He responded in kind, and he got up, and he walked with Jesus. And he went from recording, he was no longer recording the debts of people, but what he was recording from after that was the cancellation of men's debts by Christ and by Christ alone. You see, the thing is, though, that sometimes we do that. We look at people and we look at them different. And we need to learn to look through the eyes of Christ. We need to see in people, we need to see what God can do. In fact, I had a friend. He never called somebody lost. He said they're just pre-Christian. And they hadn't got there yet. But there's going to be a day when God is going to draw them to himself, and they're going to be transformed on the inside. And see, even here, the Pharisees, those religious guys, they saw something different. They saw him, and they saw him socially as an outcast, didn't want him in the synagogue. And as they looked at him, they saw absolutely no value at all in the kingdom. In fact, look at verse 11 here for a second. It says, "And when the Pharisees saw this," and Jesus was reclining and eating with some of the other guys that there were sinners and some other tax gatherers, and he was eating with them. And it says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, Why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners? What in the world is he doing? Why in the world would he even want to come near those people? You know, they didn't want to touch anything that they had touched. They didn't want to have any kind of conversation with them. They avoided them as much as they could. You see, the thing is there in all this, when we read verse 11, that tells me more about the Pharisees than it does about Matthew. It tells me what kind of a heart they had. It tells me what kind of a life they lived. And they were more concerned about appearing holy to everybody than they were about forgiveness of people's sins. You know, they were the ones, they'd stand on the street corner and raise their hands up and pray real loud so that people could say, "Whoa, look at those guys. They are some kind of godly men." Now, that wasn't true, but outwardly, it gave the great impression, or at least they thought it did. And they were more fault finders than they were encouragers. Guys, I want to tell you something. In this world, we could stand a lot more encouragers. There's people all over this world every single day that want to shoot you down. And what we need from the church, and I believe that there is a special gift, and that is the gift of encouragement. You know, some people just sort of come around and they just sort of lift your spirits up. And they do that not necessarily to gain something for themselves, but they are in their relationship with Christ. They have come to the place that they understand that people need encouragement. And that encouragement, and it talks about courage to continue on and continue on. And so, guys, I want to tell you something. If you get an opportunity, you encourage somebody. And I'm not talking about the kind of, well, everything's going to be fine, let's go on. I'm talking about really and truly, they are valuable, they may be hurting, and they need somebody that could give them encouragement. And we've all been there, by the way. And there are certain people in your life that sometimes come by and just sort of lift you up, just the very presence. They don't have to come and do your job. They don't have to come and bring you something. But just their very presence as they come in, there's something about them that they sort of lift your spirits up. And these guys here, they were more concerned about their reputation than they were about restoration of other things. We got this great reputation. We are godly men, and we don't hang around with the ungodly. And we follow the rules and the regulations that have been set down, not only the Ten Commandments, but we've added a few along the way. And so anyhow, so they had come to the place that they wanted people to understand that they're just a little cut above. They're the kind of people, and their reputation was, we follow the law, and by the way, we're going to make sure you follow the law too. And so we're going to be on your case. And they were not really and truly, even as they looked at Matthew here and these other sinners at eating today, it doesn't say, but I wonder if they actually went in the house or they just sort of stood on the outside, looked in there and said, look at those bunch of sinners. Look at those tax collectors, those people that are social outcasts, and Jesus is actually having something to do with them. Guys, I want to tell you something. The same Jesus still has something to do with us that are just a little bit above what's average and what's acceptable by their thing. In fact, you know, with these Pharisees, and I really believe that there probably were some good ones, but as a whole, they had a terrible, terrible earned, by the way, reputation. You know, there's some kind of times we get this reputation that we don't even know those folks, but there's some of the reputation that we have, we earned it by the way that we conducted ourselves around other people. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said to this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, just because even today, as we look at it, even today we find out people that claim that they're okay. I've talked with people and they say, don't worry about me. Me and God is okay. Let me tell you something. Without that relationship with Christ, they're not okay. And not okay to me, that doesn't matter. But they need to be okay to God. Because the Bible says that without Christ, They have no hope. You know, there's two predominant, well, there's several predominant religious attitudes in the world today. We have this idea, some people have this idea that, well, God is good and everybody's going to heaven. Boy, sounds good, doesn't it? But it's not true. And so that, they call that universalism, you know. That's one of them big, long, fancy words. And then they got the syncretism going on. And that's a fancy word to mean that, well, everybody's trying to get to the same place. We just got different avenues of getting there. You know, they take a look on a map. And I travel a lot. And you can take a look on a map. And from here to Fort Worth, there's a lot of different roads that you can take to get there and still wind up at the same designation. But guys, I'm going to tell you something. In the relationship that we have with God, there is only one way that we might have that promise of eternal life, and that is the road through Christ and what Christ himself has already accomplished for us at the cross. And so we find out that these people here, now they were great with the rituals, and they were great with the sacrifices, and they were great with all the rules and the regulations and things like that. But in all of those things, that is what Jesus was teaching. That's not what got them into heaven. You see the things about these religious rituals. And I think we all have some tradition, by the way. And tradition itself is not all that bad. You know, we've got some traditions. I remember people think that just old people have traditions, you know. And I worked for years with young people, and we'd go to camp up. We went to Newton. I don't know if you guys go to Newton or not, but we went to Newton at summer camp. And I remember one time we come back and we said, "Hey, we're running a little bit late here. We're gonna just not stop, and we're gonna head right on back to the church." Boy, the kids said, "Oh no, we can't do that. We always stop in Kirbyville at the Dairy Queen." I mean, and I told them, I says, and by the way, we did stop there. But I said, "Look, that's a great example, guys. You got your traditions too. Now, they won't save you or anything, but you always talk about them old people got all this tradition that you don't want to have, and you have tradition too." Tradition just barely means that we have a way of that we like to continue to do this. We have tradition in our family. They have family reunions, okay? And some of you guys have family reunions. That's a family tradition. But I can promise you this. You know, in a sense, there we have a tradition of starting church here at 10:30, I believe it is. But our traditions, even they're not terrible things, but they will not save us. And they don't bring us any closer to God. So we need to be very careful about even when we complain about other people's traditions. But at the same time, we need to understand that our traditions are not going to save us or bring us closer to God. So yeah, the thing is, that one of the problems that we have is that that the Pharisees had in particular was they had all these religious traditions and they kept all these rules and regulations, but they had never had a transformed heart. They did not have a heart for those that they ought to have been ministering to. And so what are we going to do as a church? Well, guys, church as a church, we need to look through the eyes of Christ. We need to look at people, and like I said, one day I'm looking to the day that you're packed out, and that maybe you even have to have those two services or whatever, and I'm looking forward to that. But if that's going to happen, we got to look at people in our community through the eyes of Christ, not what we see and what we like, but through the eyes of Christ. We got to look beyond today. When we see people that we're not quite pleased at, or for whatever reason, we don't want to have a whole bunch to do them, we need to be able to look at them, not through our eyes, but through the eyes of Christ, and see what God could do in their life, and the life and the person that they could be with Christ in their life. And we need to even look, as we do that, to look through the eyes of our own experience of forgiveness in our sins. In our life. Guys, I want to tell you something. Can you remember the day that you invited Christ into your life? The day that you surrendered and submitted your life? Do you remember that day? Guys, that was a day in which you received the very forgiveness of God for who you were and for what you did and for the very fact that you had sin in your life. And so we need to remember that. There was a day when I was just like that guy. And sometimes we don't quite understand that that God did in our life. And he can do what he did in our life, and he can do the same in their lives. You know, in Hebrews 12, chapter 2, the Bible speaks about Jesus. And it says we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And he says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I looked at that passage of Scripture and I said, whoa. First of all, that word endured, he didn't just go to the cross. You know, we talk about, well, Jesus went to the cross. No, Jesus endured the cross. He stayed on there. In fact, Jesus said, you know, I could have called on my Father and he would have sent 12 legions of angels to get me off of that thing. And so, by the way, if you add that up, a legion's about 600. So 12 times 600 is 7,200. He said, I could have had 7,200 angels down here, and they'd have cleaned house on you guys. He says, I could have called my Father to do that. But at the same time, Jesus said, I am come to do my will of my Father. He endured that cross. And the Bible here even says, for the joy set before him. Well, what kind of joy in the world would be there at the cross? It said, for the joy set before him. And guys, I want to tell you something. The joy in the cross was not the fact that he was excited about all the physical torture and the physical the things that were going to happen to him physically. No, it wasn't that. And it wasn't the fact that hey, I'm going to be some kind of a hero. The joy set before him was you and I. He knew that by going to the cross, he was going to take on the sin of the world. He was going to take your sin, by the way, and he was going to take my sin, and he was going to take and make it so we could have genuine forgiveness of our sin, and we could have that promise of eternal life. You know, I think that one of the problems that we have sometimes with other people, when we look at them and we don't see through the eyes of Christ, we just look through our own. And most of us have done that. We've seen people that, for whatever reason, we just didn't even want to be around them. Now, they maybe have never done anything to us, but for some reason, we just don't. I had a friend, his name was Roger. But when I first met him, he was not my friend. I saw him in school. I was sophomore, he was a freshman, and I just seen him coming down the hall, and he was a wise guy, he was a smart aleck, he was the kind of guy that was just totally obnoxious. Now, I don't know that he was a terrible, terrible person, but his personality just didn't fit in with me at all, and I'd see him coming, I'm sort of trying to sit out here, and I hope he doesn't stop, I hope he doesn't say anything to me, don't even want the conversation to go that way. And so he was, I mean, just socially, he was a jerk, okay? Can I say that in here? Okay. Well, you know what I mean. I didn't like him, most of the other folks didn't like him. And the bad part about it was he sort of thought everybody liked him. And so I said, well, so anyhow, I got through my sophomore year in that summer. I was out in my yard, and I looked a couple houses down. Somebody's mowing grass down there. And I knew the people that lived there, and they didn't cut their grass. They had somebody else doing it. So I looked, and there's this young guy that's cutting their grass. And I couldn't quite make out who it was. And he saw me, and he waved and gave me that, hey, come here a minute. Okay, I'll go down there. And I got about halfway there, and you know who it was? I mean, it's the guy. I don't even want to. Could I just sort of turn around and could I stumble? And I thought, oh man, but I did. I kept on and I got over there, and he says, "Hey," said Bill, and he knew my name. He said, "Hey, Bill," he says, "are you playing football this year?" Yeah, he says, "Me too. You know that that we go and pick up our pads and stuff like that, and we can get and turn in our insurance stuff, and we can do that tomorrow. You know that?" Yeah, I know that. He said, you want to ride together? That didn't set too well. You know, I still think of it this day. Oh, I don't know about that. But anyhow, I said, just trying to be polite, I said, yeah, we can do that. And so we sat there for a few minutes, and I said, well, I think I got to go. He says, hey, by the way, he says, I'm through here. And they said, my mom's fixing to come, my mom's fixing to come pick me up. And when she comes pick me up, hey, you want to hang out a little while this afternoon? Ah, okay, we can hang out. Well, enough said about all of that. And so over a period of time, Roger became my very best friend. Because, you see, I didn't really know him before. I just saw some things that irritated me, and I just assumed that he would not be the kind of guy that I'd want to hang out with. But he became my best friend. By the way, he was still a jerk, okay? But he was my best friend, I can tell you that. And I spent many an hour at his house, and I tried it at, several times, but I tried to get Roger to go to church, you know. And I didn't realize, and over a period of time, I find out something, that Roger's dad committed suicide when he was younger. And he, the male influence he had was one of his uncles that taught him pretty much how to drink and things of that nature. So he had a tough life growing up. But there was something about Roger that I really began to like him. And the thing about it is, in all of this, I couldn't get him to go to the church. I remember one Easter, I says, Roger, you know, let's go to church tomorrow. And your mom loves, she goes to church and all. And why don't we go to church? I'll go with you. We'll go to your mom's church. And I went out and I bought a corsage for her. And I bought one, of course, for my mom. But anyhow, he said, nah, don't believe so. I'm not going. Well, I graduated from high school. And in 40 years, I saw him one time. Went back up there with my wife to Washington, D.C. I went to high school right out of Washington. I went to Washington, and while we were there, we went by to see Roger. And about in 08, just before Ike shows up, okay, I got this call from this friend of mine, and his name was Roger. And he said, Bill, I just want you to know, he says, my mom passed away. And he says, I know how you love my mom, and she loved you. And I just thought, he says, I chased down, and he says, I wanted you to know that mom passed away. And I said, well, you know, I was so sorry. And it really did hit me. She was like my second mom. And my wife and I, we were driving, going toward Fort Worth, I think. But he told me something else. He says, my wife and I found the Lord. We're going to a little Baptist church down the road. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. I almost had to pull the car over. And I almost got real smart-alecky back. You know, we just had this thing going. I didn't know he was lost, you know. But I understood what he meant. And he said that, yeah, we got saved. And God has really done something unique in our lives. And guys, I want to tell you, I was so excited. I wasn't so excited about what Roger had done. I was excited about what God had done. What a great testimony of the power and the mercy of God himself reaching down to somebody who had pretty much rejected him all of his life, and somebody who had some bad things happen and basically sort of blamed God for that. And so he didn't want to have. But you know something, when God calls you, when he reaches down and he draws you to himself, he is in the business of transforming lives. And he transformed my friend's life. And I am so thankful for that. And so, and I tell you that story for this. There are people like Roger, okay? By the way, I are one of them, okay? I understand that. I are one of them. Everybody, a lot of people, they look at me and they say, oh, I don't know if I want to have anything to do with that old guy, you know. But anyhow, but there are people like that. And those are the people that so often that God transforms their life or whatever. And those are the kind of people that may just fill up this church family, okay. And we can be thankful that we have a God who looks at us and looks at people and sees us much different than we as human beings. You see, Jesus said here in verse 12, he says, when he heard the Pharisees, they was complaining about him eating with them. And they said, why is he doing it? And he says, when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those that are sick. Go and learn this, of what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And guys, I want to tell you something. All those people today and all those people back then that thought because they did all of these religious things and had this great religious activities and it was in this sort of a family kind of a tradition thing that they did that, that all those people that thought that they were right with God, Jesus said, and he wasn't really even talking about the sacrificial system. He said, all those rituals and things that you're going, he said, what I really want is to see people's hearts and see people changed. And Jesus was more about mercy. And as he was speaking to them, he says, oh, all your religious rituals are fine, but what I really want to see is how you treat people. And guys, that's what we need to learn, and that's what we need to continue doing, is to look at people like Jesus did. You see, the Holy Spirit inspired this Matthew, this guy that nobody didn't want, but inspired him to pen the first book in the New Testament. And here's a guy that nobody liked, but he has penned a book. And it was an account and a testimony of what God did and what God can do in our lives. And so we need to make sure that's something for us. You see, the purpose of salvation, us getting saved. I'm glad you're saved if you're saved, okay? I'm glad of that. But the purpose isn't just to get saved and, well, I'm just sort of waiting on heaven, you know. And one of these days, the Lord will take me home kind of a thing. Have you ever noticed everybody wants to go to heaven? Nobody doesn't want to die. Well, the Bible teaches us that those in Christ have the promise of an eternal life. But our responsibilities, if God reaches out and saved us, isn't just to wait around for heaven. It's to live and be good stewards of the life that he's given us and to take this wonderful message to those around us. Live our life for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. And I am so thankful, Father, for the salvation that you provide for us. And you do that in Christ and Christ alone. And I pray, Father, even for the attitudes that I've had over the years from time to time toward others, I pray you'll forgive me of that. And continue to draw me to look at people like Jesus did. Father, there's some great opportunities that you afford us with our testimony and with the encouragement that we can give to those in our community. And Father, this community is filled with people without Christ. Father, you have given us this gospel message. You have given us this truth of how they might find forgiveness and that forgiveness in Christ. And I pray that we'll be faithful to share that testimony of what you've done in our life, and that we'll be faithful, Lord, to be able to encourage others in their walk with Christ. We just bless you today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. We're going to have an invitation. I understand that y'all do that. By the way, this invitation isn't about me. This is an invitation for us to respond to what God is already doing in your life. You reckon there might be a Matthew here today? And you're wondering, I wonder if God could do something in my life. The answer, by the way, is yes. God can transform your life. He'll take you just like you are, but he won't leave you that way. And so if you've never come to that place in your life where you surrendered your life to Christ so you could have that promise of eternal life and live a life that's glorifying to God, let this be the day. This could be the day of your salvation. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give any extra money, and you don't have to say any fancy things, but what you have to do is to surrender, to submit your life, okay? Now, yeah, I remember I've done years, I did stuff with young people, and a lot of time at camp, they always talk about this, we're going to sort of have this renewal kind of a thing. We're going to find ourselves being reconditioned. We're going to sort of start all over. And truth of the matter is, if we hadn't been living our life like God wants us to, we don't need reconciliation like that. What we need is repentance in our own life. And so for some of us who have already made that decision for Christ, we really and truly, because of the way that we conduct ourselves, we really and truly need to repent so that we can move on in this life that God has given us. But if you've never invited Christ into your life, let this be the day. Step out of your pew and come on down and just have a conversation with me. At least we can talk about that. But for whatever it is, let us respond to what God is doing in your life today and what He's telling you.